All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe the Lord is good, say amen. All right, let's get into our study for today. It's been a very beautiful study. I thank God. I'm looking forward to an exciting time. We've ended Romans chapter 5, right? I think we have ended Romans chapter 5. So let's see. Let's continue from Romans chapter 6. Again, I like to every day review for, even if it's just a few minutes, where we were. So that if you're joining in or just found the CD somewhere and you're listening to it, you'll be able to understand where exactly we were. Now, we're studying the book of Romans. We have gone from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 5, and we're about to get into chapter 6. And in reading it, we have come to understand the attitude of Paul, all right, and the kind of understanding that Paul had. And let me say it again. There were things that nobody knew until Paul came. As a matter of fact, there's things about the gospel of Jesus Christ that nobody had any inkling at all what we were talking about until Paul came on the scene and God revealed it to mankind through Paul. Now, so that's why Paul will explain that I was eager to come and preach the gospel to you because he understood the potency of what he was carrying. He knew that people needed the thing that he was carrying. And the reason why they needed it is because everybody was sold under sin. Whether they were Jews or Gentiles made no difference. And he came to understand that faith in Christ Jesus was the only thing that could bring about righteousness in the hearts of people. And you must understand that just like sin begets death, righteousness also begets life. And what people always desire, people will come to Jesus Christ and say, what must we do that we might gain eternal life? You must understand that what people always desired was what? Eternal life. All right? And Paul said, it's righteousness that gives birth to life. We'll see that again as we go on today. And for that reason, he was eager to come and teach them the means to righteousness. That righteousness does not come by the law, but it comes by faith in Christ Jesus. That there is a justification that is by faith. And that's what he was explaining. So we have seen from Romans chapter 1 where he condemned everybody by, of course, a matter of truth, that they were all under sin. And I went on from there to begin to introduce the matter of why the law was not superior. All right, because if you break one law, like I said, you have broken it. It does not become unbroken. And there must be payment for that law. Therefore, for that offense. Therefore, even if you believe in righteousness by the law, what about the ones you have broken? Except we have seen that you never broke any law. So even for the ones you have broken, you still need payment for that. And Jesus is the one that paid for the iniquity of the whole world. The Bible says that, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. Now, we have seen that up till Romans chapter 5, when Paul was explaining the importance of death, how death gets its power, how life comes. And I now explain that even though we are in sin, like verse 21, it says, so that just as sin has reigned in death, so grace might reign also through righteousness, which issues in eternal life, that is, which produces eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I want to continue reading from New American Standard again, Romans chapter 6. Paul now said, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? He said, may it never be. Verse 2, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now please, I'll try and rush through this and take it step by step. He said, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Now, for the death that he died to sin once for everybody, all right? But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he said in verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust, and do not go on presenting, notice the word presenting, the members of your body as sin to sin as instruments of righteousness. but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. I'll take the first break there, and I'll begin to explain some of the things that Paul was saying. I wanted to just get it in context. First, you will see, Paul started by explaining something. I want to continue in sin that grace might increase. The reason why he said this was that where sin increased, grace much more increased. That is, if a man was deep inside the depths of sin, then God had to use more energy. I remember I've explained that sin, grace is not just unmerited favor, but actually is a power of God that God uses to bring forth results in the life of anybody that has faith. Therefore, if God wants to bring everybody to glory, the deeper the person is in sin, the more the amount of grace that he has to exercise to bring the person out of sin. Like Jesus was talking at the time, he said, he that is forgiven much loves much, and he that is forgiven little loves little. What he was saying is that people are in different layers of need for forgiveness. I hope you're getting what I'm trying to say there. Now, but then, having understood that point, Paul was now saying that people would now say that, okay, so that we might experience more of the grace of God, are we to continue in sin? Now, this is where I want to now get into, because it's the introduction of his discussion here. He said, may it never be. The reason being that if God lifted you out, the power of grace was to lift you out from under the power of sin. Do you understand my point? Therefore, let me say this categorically. Therefore, if you continue deliberately to walk in sin, then you have denied the power of grace working in your life. That's what he was saying. That is, we cannot longer, that is, the whole concept is deranged. Once you start thinking like that, that the reason why grace came was not so as just to exercise grace upon you, but to bring you out from one level to another. Therefore, if you are not willing to come up to the level that grace wants to take you to, then you are not qualified for that grace at all. Do you follow what I'm going to say here? That is, anyway, I believe that most of us don't have this problem. Okay? So that's just to explain what Paul was explaining. But this is what I want to bring out. He said, may it never be. How shall we who die to sin still live in it? Or do you not know? Now, I want to explain something from that. Paul was explaining that there is a difference between your facts, that is, sorry, between the facts of life and your experience. Now, get my point? That is, the knowledge, this is why the knowledge of truth is important. Paul was explaining that this is a matter of fact. Anyone who has believed in Lord Jesus Christ has been baptized into his death. Are you getting my point? And has been buried with him through baptism into death. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Please, there's so much to say, but the whole thing is down there. But let me just try and give it so that we don't have to read it before I say it. What he was explaining is simple. That the idea of continuing in sin should not even come to the mind of the person who has believed. Are you getting my point? Peter said, if anyone is lacking in this work, then he has forgotten that he has been redeemed from... Now, you must understand this. That is, facts, spiritual truth, all right? They are not the same thing as your experience. It's just that your experience must conform with that which is spiritual truth. Now, what was Paul explaining? That it is possible for somebody to be redeemed from sin and not realize that he has been redeemed from it. And Peter said that, as a matter of fact, there are those who knew it and then they forgot. Therefore, the fruit of the Spirit, that is the outworking of the redeemed nature, is not shown in their lives. That is, they don't realize that they have been forgiven. Now, let me say that again. And that's one issue. It's a principle about life we must understand. I was reading some, during the exam we're having today, somebody brought a newspaper and I was reading it. And that's about, they were talking about, the song for today. And the caption was, can't remember how it went, but like, if you are thinking that going to America is the solution to your problems, think again, because they might be luring you into bondage. That's the way he explained it. So I was reading it and I was laughing reading some of the stories. Nothing there is new. I knew all the stories. I've seen things like that again and again. Now, but the point I'm making is that what they just kept on saying, you will see, is that people walk according to what they think of themselves. Are you getting my point? That one guy who was telling the story, right now he's in the U.S., he's working and he's doing fairly well. When he described his experiences to even get to the level where he was, he said it was a great error on his part, because before he came, He was living a fairly comfortable life and he was doing well in Nigeria. But because somebody preached to him, now he said, the person said it, that you must understand that America spends billions of dollars to make them look good. Are you getting my point? Therefore, people like him were deceived. And when he stepped in, he had to start from a very, very low point. And he was saying it was a great mistake he made. And if anybody wants to do that now, he said, the person, please, you should think twice. Now, if you're just leaving school and you don't have anything to do, you're about to start up in life, he said, maybe it's all right. He said, but if you have been doing well, please recognize, I'm using my own words now, recognize the blessing that you have and don't let anybody come and lie to you that, look, you are in difficulty now. There's a reason why I'm saying this. Your perception is very important. You can be a comfortable person and somebody lies to you that you are not comfortable. That's why you've heard Englishman say that the grass is always greener on the other side. That is the place where you are, you may not understand the blessing that you have in there. Therefore, you walk as if you don't have that blessing. I remember a friend of mine, once when he was going to travel abroad, one day he was talking. Wasn't he talking with me? I just was somebody else and I was there. And as, when he was talking, I just said, look, my friend, you are trying to persuade yourself. He said, you know, one of those Christians who was talking with me, you know, there, wasn't talking about US or somewhere else. He said, there, you know, you can plan for your children, you can educate, you know, you can prepare for your children's future. And as he was saying it, in my heart, I said, you must be stupid. In my heart, you must be blind. There is nowhere on earth. I mean, have you not, don't you read? I think the problem with people is that they are not informed. I mean, you read of the stock market crashes of people saved for decades. Then when they were about to retire, the stock market failed and they had to go back to work. Some of them couldn't take it. They committed suicide. There were those who saved money for their children's education in those same institutions. And the thing collapsed and the children couldn't go to school again. I said, who told you? All right, there's a place on earth outside God that you can have security for the future. Are you getting my point? The Bible says some trust in chariots and in horses. We have learned to trust in the name of our God. What is wrong with Christians? Are you getting my point? He said, listen, safety is of the Lord. So that is, what is the safety? We're talking about security. Some people count horses, some count horses. But I have come to understand, Solomon was saying, that what? Safety is of the Lord. The security for your children's future, it can never be in a human institution. It is impossible. It's impossible. This is not a matter of talking faith. Anybody who knows history will know it is madness. If you save in currency, it can get devalued while you are holding your cash. If you put it in a bank, Jesus said it like this. The words of Jesus are simple about it. He said, where moths do eat and thieves do break in and steal. You know what is moth? It's inflation. And if you know, there's a book, that book, Wealth and Money and Wealth in the New Millennium. If you read that book, it's in my car right now. One of my colleagues, he wants to read it. I was informing him about something. You will know that literally, when he said thieves do break in and steal, do you know right now, people are breaking in and stealing other people's money. And people don't know. They think that my money is kept safe in the bank. My money is kept safe in the stock market. Let me tell you something. Listen, just to educate those of us who want to know. Let us assume that the real value of Chukwubike and Osemeka Bank Incorporated, no? Assume there's a bank like that. The real value is $1 million, to make it easy for us, $1 million, $1 million naira. And then we have 1 million shares out there, all right? The real value of each share, each one, all right, is 1 naira. All right? 1 million naira for the whole institution, 1 naira for each share. Now, this is the thing I want to understand. If more people... Now, let's assume now that a lot of people, maybe because one day they see Chukwubike appear on TV and talk about the great projects they are going into, and after talking sweet, they say, this bank is going somewhere. They want more of it. And people go out to the market to buy. And there is no new shares being issued. What happens is that the price will literally double. It's a matter of demand and supply. Are you getting my point? There are those who watch that it's going to double and they buy any, wait for it to double. And when it doubles, they might sell. Now, I want to bring up something. They sit down, speculate, do stuff like that. Let's assume because of the hype around it and the fact that there's scarcity of it in the market, the price might hit 10 naira. When the real value, now, I said the real value. What do I mean by real value? Let us assume that something goes from side to break up the bank and divide it to the people who hold the shares, how much would they get? It's 1 naira. That's by real value. Let's assume that what is sensible as when you invest in naira in the market, all right, in the whole economy, what you get, what is sensible is 25 kobo at the end of the year. That means those guys are paying maybe about 25 kobo dividends per share at the end of the year. Those are the things that determine the real value. But what you see on the newspaper pages as the share price for the day is a perceived value in the eyes of the public. If they think it's a useless bank, they may be bidding 50 kobo for it. Then the share price is 50 kobo. But the real value is 1 naira. If they think it's valuable and they want to hold it, they will be rushing for it. The value may come up to 5 naira, but the real value is still 1 naira. Are you getting my point? Now, don't let me say too much of finance. This is what I want to explain. Let us assume one day, people are trading, buying, trading. Then one young man, or some young men and women, gather money and buy it. Say each person buys 10,000 naira each. A week after they buy 10,000 naira, the share price dropped to, now they buy it at 10 naira. The share price now dropped to the real value of 1 naira in the market. Okay? You know what has happened? The last set of people that sold to them have broken in and stolen their money. That's what, you see, the words of Jesus are power. That is reality. Now, let me explain what I'm saying. It happened in America. Before Bill Gates released Windows 98, the share price of Netscape, that those guys, you know, the guys who had Navigator, was about $500. A few weeks later, it was $50. Those who offloaded while it was 500, offloaded to those who bought for 50 for 500, all right? And who a few weeks after was their share prices were $50. What happened? They have taken where thieves break in and steal. The money they accumulated, that's it, it went down. When you hear that stock market crashed, some people collected the money before it came down. Is the guy holding it that's losing? I don't know whether you get my point. There are those who, I mean, they say they cashed in before the crash. Took all their shares. I mean, take Enron. A lot of Enron executives sold their shares knowing it was going to go down. By the time it went down, the thing that was maybe like $300-something was going for 10 cents, 50 cents. That's half a dollar. A lot of people went home with their money in their pockets. Those who they sold to, their money has been stolen. Now, do you get my point? Now, you know, this is not even part of our exegesis. I'm not explaining a principle here that, you see, it's like slavery. It's not every kind of slavery that they put chain in your hand and say, if you don't appear here by 5 o'clock, you're in trouble. There's economic slavery in which they have given you a house, they have given you a car, they have given you everything. You can't stop working. You just can't stop because the day you stop, everything is gone the day you stop. Therefore, the person is in a cycle of I must work. My friend, he practices in New York. Tell me one of the patients they had. The man had a heart symptom. So he came to the hospital. They checked him and realized that this man is on the brink of death. He might have a heart attack anytime and die. And they told him, what you need is a coronary bypass. You have to go for major open heart surgery and let's bypass the clogged areas of your arteries. When they told the man, he said, in America, this is how it works. Nobody asks you questions. They do the surgery. They discuss money after. So they explained to the man, this is what you need. And the man looked at him and said, sorry, doc, I got to walk. He told the man, please, you don't understand. You could get up now and drop dead outside. The man packed his bag and said, I have to go back to work. I have bills to pay. That is literal slavery. Nobody has chains in his hands. But the guy was a slave. Please get the point. Why did I even get into all of these things? I'm going to explain something. That people can perceive what's not real and be walking according to that. Are you getting my point? A man who has been liberated from sin may be walking in sin, not knowing that he doesn't have to walk in sin. That's why when they say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul said, impossible. Or do you not know? Now, that's what I'm talking about briefly today. that's where it's part of his analysis of these scriptures. He said, do you not know that this is what God has done for you? This is why the knowledge of the truth of God is crucial. It's important. That's why he said in Isaiah chapter 40, say to Zion, he said, comfort ye my people. That is, go out please and comfort my people for me. Say to them that their warfare is accomplished and God has given to them double for all their iniquity. Are you getting what I'm saying? He says, speak kindly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her warfare has ended. Now let me tell you some of our spiritual things. If nobody told Jerusalem, they would be in bondage for life, though their warfare had ended. That's why he said, a voice is calling, verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 40. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Actually, what I want to read that is, he said, verse 9, he said, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Zion, here is your God. Now, what I'm bringing out in here is this. You see, if even though God says her warfare is accomplished, and her warfare, that is, her warfare has ended, and God has removed all her iniquities, and she has received double for all her sins from the hand of the Lord, even though God was set to bless them, if nobody told them, if nobody spoke kindly to Jerusalem, they will remain in bondage. That is why it is sin to take away people's faith. Are you getting my point? It is what? Sin. People who are blessed, remember to tell them they are blessed. That's why I shout on radio. You are not a slave. Because a lot of people are walking into slavery because they think they are slaves. Are you getting my point? Look, you know, it is not Satan's job to help you succeed in life. It's not Satan, it's not your enemy's responsibility to pack and say, now you have won, I'm going. It is your job to assert your victory. It's your job to put your foot down and tell Satan, you get out, I'm the victor. Do you get my point? It is your responsibility. But a lot of people don't know. You think that, look at it, the situation is not good. Listen, your experience in life is different from the facts of the word of God. Are you getting my point? So if God says something, you have to take that and then use that one, that's the point I'm making, as your platform for making decisions and as your foothold for anything you want to do in life. So Paul was explaining here that do you not know? Now let's continue reading. I want to explain something. Now he was explaining to them the importance of having faith in Christ Jesus. In verse 5, he said, we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Therefore, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Are you getting the point? Now, he said, knowing this, that is a fact you must know, that our old self was crucified with him. Listen, how you feel is irrelevant. He said, this is a matter of fact. Our body of sin has been done away with. And for that reason, we are no longer slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, as a matter of fact, he said, we believe that we shall also live with him. So if we died with him, we are also alive. That's what he's saying. Knowing this, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Listen, what was he explaining? That as a believer in Christ Jesus, your body of sin is dead. Therefore, you are not longer a slave to sin. No matter what the body wants to say, no matter what the society wants to say, you are no longer a slave to sin. Let me quickly jump down and explain something. I'll continue explaining, but if you get down to chapter 7, you will see that Paul was explaining the situation of a man who was a slave to sin. That was what he meant when he would tell you something like, what I will to do, I did not do. But that which I did not want to do, I found myself doing because there was a law in my members making me do iniquity. He said, but thanks be to God. If you read chapter 8, he said, thanks be to God because I have been delivered. At the end of chapter 7, he said, O wretched man that I am, verse 24, who will set me free from the body of this death? That is, there is this body that is a slave to sin, making me sin, I will, by the knowledge of the preaching of the word of God, I will want to do that which is right. Because Paul said, thou shalt not steal. Therefore, I do not wish to steal. The next thing I expand is that the very time I step out, I am stealing, even though I have heard, thou shalt not steal. He said, therefore, there's what is called this body of death, which is preventing me from doing what is right. He said, but thanks be to God, through Christ Jesus our Lord. What he was saying, in effect, is that if you read chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. That is, that body of death has been removed in Christ Jesus. Please, are you getting the point I'm making? That is, Paul wanted us to understand that it is not our experience that we are discussing. We are discussing what? Reality. That we are no longer slaves to sin. And that's what he was explaining in verse 6, chapter 6, before I went to explain the situation of the man that's in bondage to sin in chapter 7. Please, are you following my point? Now, see, get this point. This next thing I want you to understand. He was now saying in verse 10, no, verse 11. He said, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is how spiritual things work. I said something, I think it was on Saturday I said this. That this is how faith is. Okay, on Saturday I was talking about wisdom and creative abilities and all of that. I said, if God says you can enter, you will start by saying, I can enter. There are giants, but you will start by saying, I can what? Enter. Then God will show you how to tackle the giants. You don't learn how to tackle the giants to decide you can enter. Because if you don't accept the verdict of God on your ability to enter, he will never show you how to tackle the giants. Take the, well, I always talk about Nigeria as a nation and stuff like that, the situation of the country and everything. If you don't first accept that I can succeed, God will never show you how to succeed. Hear me again. The job of Satan is to persuade you that you're a failure. So when you open the newspapers and they explain to you how you're a failure, they are doing their job. Alright? The God of this world is doing his job. When you tune your TV and CNN comes and shows that the GDP of Nigeria is so and so, per capita income is so and so, when they finish telling you the whole story, they are doing their job. They are trying to do what? Discourage you. The Bible says the heart of men fail them when they behold the things that are coming upon the earth. He said, but at that time you lift up your heads. Now, the point is that the people Jesus was talking to say your own faith is different. What will come to you is different. So when the world is persuading you that you can't, they are doing their job. They have not done anything wrong. Why are these newspapers just discouraging people? It's their job. They are meant to discourage people. They are not meant to encourage them. Are you getting my point? When David was discouraged, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's the job of a believer. No, so when they are finished discouraging you, this is the point. You now make up your mind whether you want to accept their discouragement or you want to accept the counsel, the dictate of the word of God. If God says, I can succeed, you know, I say, despite what I have heard, God says, I can. So I consider myself successful. Why? Because I have come to know that though I was dead, I died with Christ Jesus, I was buried with him. Therefore, I am rising up with newness of life. Do you get my point? Now, it's when I face life like that, that God begins to show me the pathway to my success. I don't know whether I get my point. That's when God begins to show me that, look, it's this way. That's where you go. It's that way. Look, they didn't see this. You look at that. Then you start taking steps that will now later confound their own imaginations. That's the way it works. Listen, spiritual things, you must start life with God's perspective. Are you getting my point? You must do what? Start with God. What did God say about the matter? I like the thing that we have referred to in Genesis chapter 1. In the book of Genesis, around chapter 3. They said, we're naked. And you know what God said? Who told you? Who gave you the information? What information are you now walking by? Are you getting my point? And that's the thing that sin does. Sin opens your ears to Satan. You will see what we are saying as we go on. That is, who gave you information? If God says you are not naked, you are not naked. Are you getting my point? When you have accepted what God has said, then it begins to open your eyes to see that what he's saying really is correct. Please, I don't know whether you are getting what I'm saying. God doesn't demonstrate to you first before you believe. You believe first. He said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see? You believe first, then you do what? You see.
If you believe, you will see the glory of God. God doesn't manifest so that you might believe in his glory. No. To the believer, first you believe and then he manifests his glory. This, by the way, it's not today I wanted to share this with you. I didn't bring the magazine up. One of my colleagues, senior colleagues, he came down today for this exam. When things are hot in me, let me give it to you too as just they come. he asked me, oh, how's ministry, how's everything? Then he gave me a pamphlet, an annual report for the ministry he runs. People have different ministries. I am a minister. I preach the word of God. He's also a minister. He's a specialist also. But he runs a hospital, a mission hospital, where treatment is free. I told him, I said, sir, what do you mean? Everything is free. They have one of the best labs in Nigeria. The treatment in the hospital is absolutely free. Consultation, admission, surgery, tests, including the drugs you take, they are absolutely free. That's humbling, isn't it? They showed me the building. He said, this was ₦100 million. He said, when the people said, give us 6 months, I told them, do me only one favor. They said, what? Send a supervisor for the project. I don't even want to supervise it. They sent a supervisor with ₦100 million and built him a hospital equipped to the teeth in 6 months and said, this is yours. He said, they paid 10 of his doctors. They offered to pay him, now another group paid 10 of his doctors to be, they are paying his salary on a monthly basis to 10 of it. 10 off. That not only 10 he has. 10. They offered him a full salary to remove himself from working in the teaching hospital and the university and come and face this ministry squarely. He told them not yet. Now listen. He said for the first 6 years, only him and his wife funded that enterprise. Any money you give is a donation. Because some patients insist on paying. They say, okay, go and donate money. If I tell you this, it will humble you. He said, students or residents in Mayo Clinic in America. I don't know, those of you are informed about Mayo Clinic. They do rotations in that hospital in Nigeria. He said, right now, they are installing a ₦10 million VSAT so that they can have an online learning. Do you know that these people from there are learning from here? His residents do rotation in his private hospital. It's a mission hospital. Now, get my point. For 6 years, everybody takes this guy in Amugu. Now, is there something about the blessing of God? It's not as if now he's not chopping money from there. No. No. It's just that the thing is running so well now. When you look and say, who wants this hospital? Say, it's mine. Because God has given it to him to hold. That's why I'm talking about wealth. I talked about wealth that time. That this is how wealth is. It's not like me too, I have money. This is one God has given me to administer. No, get my point. They built that hospital in 6 months for the cost of ₦100 million. I know many people told him before then, if you are doing in this country, it can't work. Nigerians don't appreciate things. Story, you know, Nepa, this, that. At the end of the day, at the end of 6 years, I wasn't going to talk about this. The pamphlet is in my boot. People are falling over themselves to do him favors. I'll tell the story. If you start with God's perspective, I can enter. God will show you how to tackle the giants. Are you getting my point? But if you start with, things are rough, that's it. God, yo, things are rough. Be it unto you, my son, according to your faith. Say, God, you know things are very rough. Say, I agree with you. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. Well, that's what Paul is explaining to us here. That we must learn to consider ourselves with respect to the promise of God. Like we talked about Abraham in Romans chapter 4. That it's when we hear, he said, when it comes to sin, God says you are dead. Therefore, consider yourselves dead to sin. You know, I heard of one day, one man was talking. God, please, I hope what I'm saying is about, it's okay. Saying their church, men don't carry women, they are ministers, are not allowed to carry a woman on the back of a motorbike if the woman is not their wife. So I was kind of surprised. Okada, bike, a motorcycle. Do they ride motorcycles inside bedrooms? No, No, please, please. Oh, no, no, no. Tell me, in case I don't know. Who has seen a specialized motorcycle that you use to carry people into your bedroom? Who has seen one before? It's not on the road to ride a motorbike. No, please, now. Why are all of you looking like you've never seen a motorcycle? That your preachers are so depraved in mind that you consider a woman and that is, I'm going from here to church. I see a sister on the road. I'm forbidding as the pastor of the church to put her on the back of the motorbike. I don't know whether you are getting my point. I say, why? The man say, that's how temptation begins. Temptation. No, no. Anybody tempted under such circumstances was tempted before he woke up. That is, you and Satan, we're living together, agreeing on all forms of temptations. It's not the woman. No, please. Maybe you guys didn't hear what I said. A motorcycle that is ridden in public. You don't ride it in private, do you? Maybe there's a type of use in that church. Me, I don't know, sha. Everything gets limited. Being careful and fleeing all appearances of evil, I don't think it's up to that level. In fact, in my opinion, the kind of woman your car is a more dangerous thing. Don't you agree? A car is a private environment. I don't need to talk about people. Why? I guess because people forget that you have to consider themselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Are you following the point I'm making? No, you know, when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, he was saying, why is he talking to a woman alone? But you know, for Jesus Christ, it was not an issue. This woman is lost. Why can't we show her direction just because the rest of you are not around? I mean, this is a public place. Are you getting the point I'm making? Paul said, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. I'm also helping us understand something there. You must learn to consider yourself, because he didn't just consider himself dead to sin because he felt like this is the way you chant your way into freedom. It is because as a result of faith, anyone that has faith in Jesus has been buried with him into the baptism of death. Are you getting my point? And has been raised up in the newness of life. He says, so that we might walk in that newness. Are you getting the point I'm making? All right. Now, this next thing I want us to say is verse 12. He said, therefore, that this is there for this. Do not let. Everybody say let. Say it loud now. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey his lusts. You know what he was saying? I said earlier, because it's important we read it side by side, verse 7, in chapter 7. In chapter 7, he described how a man is in bondage to sin. Are you getting the point? Bondage. But in chapter 6 here, he's explaining that for a Christian, sin is what you let happen. I don't know whether you heard me.